All right, let's read James chapter number 3. I'll quit rambling this morning and get to work. Verse number 13. Here's a question for you. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? We've heard that question before, have we not? Who is wise among you? I'm going to ask you that question this morning. You don't have to raise your hand if you don't feel like you qualify, or even if you do feel like you qualify, I would probably just wait just a few minutes. Because there's going to be a test involved here, right? You're going to have to grade yourself this morning. There's going to be some self-examination going on today. This isn't like our current school systems that have thrown out the test. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to get on that already this morning. But there will be a test this morning, and mama can't take it for you. Daddy cannot take it for you. You're going to have to take it for yourself. And so there's the question. Who is wise? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show. Help me preach this morning. Say, show me. All right. Let him show. And this does go along with what Brother Marion was reading earlier today when he was talking about the fruits, and the root is revealed by the fruit, right? And so that when we know that, there are fruit that comes from our life and we want that fruit to be pleasing unto the Lord. Well, here we are again this morning. When we talk about wisdom, and it's just not something we talk about. It's just not some, you know, nebulous idea when you talk about a wise man. You know, James is not going to tell us who is wise among you. Let's go, get out your degrees and let's lay them out here and see who has the most DDs or the MDs or all that. And I'm not against that in any way. The whole point is this, that you can have all that. You can have education. You can have knowledge per se. But wisdom is demonstrated, right? It's going to be shown. There's a lot of people a lot of sages or a lot of the thinkers of our day that will ascribe themselves or be ascribed as being wise people, but their lives are a wreck. Their lives are a mess. Well, James is going to kind of put all that to rest for us this morning, because he's going to let us know that wisdom is demonstrated. It's just not something talked about. It's just not something that you say, yeah, I possess it or I don't possess it. James says, if there's any wise among you, let them show. How are we to show that? Well, he'll go on from there. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. All right. I like the way I heard somebody put it this week, or I think I may have read it. The meekness of wisdom. So he says, let him show out of meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, I'm going to just go ahead and read this morning. Glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. It is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion, every evil work. Here we go. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So here we go. Here's your test this morning. Who is wise among you? Who qualifies as having wisdom? There's a comparison made here that James makes so simple to us, and we'll look at it this morning. It's so plain that there's this comparison between the earthly wisdom that he describes in verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. And then that heavenly wisdom that's spoken of there in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above. All right, so that's the comparison that we have made. There's wisdom. You say, I've got wisdom. Well, do you have the earthly wisdom, the terrestrial, the ground wisdom, the earthly, or do you have the heavenly, that which the source is other than ourselves, right? The source is outside of you. You're not looking into yourself, but you're looking outside of you. And so that's the question. What wisdom do you possess? It's sort of, I heard someone, I think I may have read this week, in reference to the book of James, because as we often do when we're looking at a particular text, we like to go back and read the previous text. And, you know, in James, it's not a long book anyway, so you can kind of sit down and read it in a few minutes. And so If you ever sit down and just read through the book of James, I would challenge you this morning to think in terms of the Proverbs and the Proverbs that are given, the wisdom literature that we read about in the Old Testament scripture. And there's a lot of comparisons that have made. So I heard that, and so I went online, you know, Googled it real quick and said, okay, comparison of James and Proverbs. And there's a whole lot of tables that are out there that do that. They compare the wisdom literature of the Old Testament scripture and that of the writings of James here. And so it in reference to wisdom, what do we think about immediately? When we think about Old Testament scripture and wisdom, we think about who? Think of a person, don't we? We think about Solomon and much of his writings when he talks about the wise and what it means to be wise and how that we are challenged to pursue wisdom. But ultimately, what we want to talk about this morning is not so much just pursuing wisdom as a thing, but it's really our pursuit of God, isn't it? Is it as we seek after the Lord, as we hunger and thirst for righteousness, as we draw nigh to God, as the scripture tells us, and he will draw nigh to us. As believers this morning, we that have come to faith through Jesus Christ, the pursuit of our life is knowing God, right? That we might know him, that we might draw closer to him, that we might greater understand God and how he works and how he moves. Man. And so when we pursue wisdom, what we're ultimately doing is we're pursuing the one source of true wisdom, and it is from above, the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. If you would raise your hand and be one of those numbered upon those that would say, I am wise, well, first off, which wisdom do we possess? And so James is going to give us some points that we can look at. But as James tells us, really, in 1 and 5, just turn over a couple chapters there, and reference, thinking about the wisdom literature and even of Proverbs and so forth, James says this, James 1 and 5, if any of you lack wisdom, all right? So if you're that person this morning, you were immediately thinking, there's no way I'm raising my hand on that question. Well, here we go. If you lack wisdom, I love this, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. I mean, if you lack wisdom, James says, ask of God. He giveth to all liberally. Every one of us here this morning can possess great wisdom if we seek the true source. If we go after the true source. If we can qualify ourselves and say, I'm one of those that I just don't. And I'll be honest with you this morning, just in reading the text and preparing for the message, there was times that I had to drop my pen and just begin to ask God, say, Father, give me this wisdom. Father, let me possess the wisdom. As Solomon, and we talked about Solomon, and you're familiar with the story of Solomon. You remember how he asked there? It's over in 1 Kings. Put a bookmark there in James. I know you're familiar with it, but just for our purposes this morning, it's a good reminder to us. You remember when Solomon became king of Israel, right? And how that he preceded his father David, and now he's on the throne, and God comes to him in a vision in Gibeon, the Bible says, in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. In Gibeon, the Bible says, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. So he's got this dream, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Ask me anything. There's a blank check for you this morning. We used to play this game as a kid. What would happen if you had three wishes, right? Anybody ever do that? Thank you, Daniel. Appreciate that. Don't leave me out there by myself. But we used to do it. Three wishes. I never could understand why you didn't ask for more wishes, but is there an unwritten rule that you couldn't do that? Well, exactly. So I never saw that rule. So, you know, as far as going after wishes, well, this isn't a wish. This isn't like wishing upon a star or the whole Jimmy Cricket thing and all that. This is God appearing to Solomon in a dream and saying, what would you have me to ask anything of me? Now, we know Solomon's response, but let's just read it. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, verse 6, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. Thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Amen. Right away we see Solomon as he sits upon the throne instead of his father David, or in place of, or following his father David. Right away we see that Solomon is not he's not given his own qualifications. He's not given his resume. Well, this is why I deserve this seat rather than the other sons of David. David had other children, but this is why I'm here, because I qualified. No, immediately we see a thankfulness through Solomon. Now, don't get ahead of us here this morning and go down Solomon's road. Let's just leave it where we're at. We have a young Solomon sitting upon the throne, God coming to him and saying, ask of me anything. And he immediately begins to say, you've done this graciousness or this mercy unto my father David by allowing his son to sit upon the throne, right? And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Now, to all this, we can say amen. Father, we don't know. And how many times have we gone to God and just not knowing about a situation, not knowing how to handle something that's come up in our life, not knowing how to handle something that's come up into the lives of our children or someone that we love, someone that's dear to us. I can think of many times in my own life when I've had to go to God and say, Father, I don't know how to go out or come in. Now, there's some references there to that term, go out and come in. We don't use that. But it's used a lot of times in Scripture as a military term about one that would lead an army out, go out and fight against another army. And so that would require wisdom. So this isn't something deep and, it's just simply go out and come in. I don't know how to lead these people. And so many times we've fallen into that ourselves, where we just don't know which way to go. Well, Solomon has enough sense to know to go to the source. And more important than anything, more important than wealth, more important than long life, more important than all of these, Solomon says, give me wisdom. Let's read it, because I'm like a little child. I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people. Thou cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And here it is. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast thou asked for the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. He says, behold, I've done according to thy words. All right, so there we have it. We have Solomon given this blank check. We have God coming to him, ask me anything, and his response is, give me wisdom. Give me an understanding heart. Give me the ability to discern judgment. Amen. Solomon needed it in his day. Wow. How much more do we need it today? Amen. How much more do our young people need it? How much do those that have been serving God for so many years need it? Why? Because there are so many snares. There are so many traps. You need wisdom. You need to go after it. You need to pursue it with all your might. And that's really how the Scripture paints it. Their wisdom is, is set forth in Scripture as the primary thing, in the sense that we need that. We need to know how, really just how to live life. Now God grants this request of Solomon. There's a testimony of it over just a few chapters later. It's just in 1 Kings chapter number 4. God had given him this great wisdom, and his reputation just spread quickly. I mean, it went throughout all the earth. There is a wise man in Israel by the name of Solomon. He's already said he's young, but yet quickly here in chapter 4, we find where God gave Solomon this wisdom. Verse 29 of chapter 4, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. So not only did he have wisdom, but he had this largeness of heart. He considered things. He was a considerate person. He would look at things and just and think about them. I can't relate to that, you know. I read some people, you know, they write on poetry and all that. I'm just amazed by that, you know, the way they put words together and they think about this and that. And I'm like, wow, that is so beyond me and so deep. Well, Solomon was that person. He'd look at a tree and he'd think about the roots of a tree, Brother Marion. He'd see the roots and how deep they went, and he would write about it. He would see, you know, the wind blowing through the trees, and he would write about it. Why? Because he realized that everything pointed to one. It pointed to the Creator. I mean, you and I as believers, isn't it great to know? You ever step out on a balcony somewhere or on some overview or an overlook up in a mountain somewhere? We as believers, we don't just sit there and look at it and see a bunch of trees. We don't just look up at the stars at night and say, well, isn't that great, stars. What do? We look and think, wow, God, you're such a great God. Father, you are so far above us. God, you have given us great creation. Lord, look at the tree, look at the flowers, look at all that we can look out through and see. You know, the world doesn't do that. How sad that is, to think that you would look out upon creation and just see it as some cosmic accident, as something that just sort of happened. You know, the atoms came together at the right time and boom, here it was. But we look at it and say, this was made by God when God said, let there be. And he brought order out of chaos. I mean, that's our God. Well, that's what Solomon did. He would look and he would write about those things. And it says he gave largeness of his heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East country and all the wisdom of Egypt. And then he gives us some examples. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Haman, and Charcoal, and Darda, the sons of Mahal. I probably just butchered those names, but there it is. And his fame was in all nations round about him. He was wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite. We don't know a lot about them. You can do a search on his name at some point if you want to do that. Please don't do it now. You probably don't have a great... It's a great thing about being back here in the boonies. You guys, it's awful cell connection, so you can't check me out until you get home. Right? And so by that time, you probably done moved on anyway. But so maybe check Ethan out when you get to a place where you can do a good search. You will find that what little bit we know about Ethan, and really these are his brothers. We have Ethan, Haman, Charcoal, and Darda, sons of Mahal. Well, Solomon was wiser than them. Ethan actually wrote one of the Psalms, I think it was Psalm 89. I think I saw where it was. It actually, your Bible may list that. Look at Psalm 89. Hold your place there. We're coming back to 1 Kings. Look at Psalm 89. Here's Ethan, the Ezrahite. You can read that at some point. He talks about the mercies of the Lord forever. Mashkal of Ethan the Ezrahite. I read it just because I wanted to learn a little bit about Ethan, just because Solomon's wiser than him. And if you read it, there's some very familiar passages in this psalm by Ethan the Ezrahite. And by following the Psalms, it appears that he was one of David's wise men, because he talks a lot about David and God establishing his throne and his, the mercy of God. Well, the wisdom of Solomon exceeded that of this great man, and his writings as well. Verse 32 back in 1 Kings, and he spake 3,000 proverbs. This is back to Solomon. Ethan the Ezrahite, we have one psalm. Well, here in Solomon, we have 3,000 proverbs. And his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, for all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. Amen. God, give me wisdom. Father, give me understanding. Lord, I don't know how to go out or to come in. Give me wisdom. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 4 and 7, wisdom is the principal thing, he says. It's the first thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all that getting, get understanding. Could we say this morning that the earthly wisdom, the principal thing, would be to use your wisdom to get wealth? Would that be a stretch this morning? Amen? That you get knowledge and then you start book tours. Write a book and then start a tour. Set up a book signing somewhere. And then, hey, get on the speaking circuit and make thousands and thousands of dollars. How great is that? Man, but wisdom is not for that purpose. Wisdom is to know how we ought to live, how we ought to walk. And if it is the principal thing, then we should go after it, shouldn't we? But as I've said this morning already, ultimately, it's our pursuit of God. It's our pursuit of knowing the Lord. If you remember the parables that Jesus told over there in Matthew about the kingdom of heaven. He talked about the treasure that was hidden in a field, that a man found the treasure and hid it and then went and sold all that he had and bought the field. Remember that parable? Then there was one about the merchant that was seeking goodly pearls, and he found one of great price. And once again, it says that he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Well, that's how the kingdom of God is described. That's how, when we think about wisdom and the pursuit of the Lord, it's the principal thing. It's the main thing in our life. That if we put that first, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, first, primary. Great wisdom. It's something that we want to acquire, it's something we want to go after. And although the world, the earthly wisdom, may prefer wealth over wisdom, a child of God, we want to pursue those who really the Spirit, God's Spirit has enlightened to understand that the knowledge of the truth is better than all riches. Knowledge of the truth better than all riches. More, greater to be desired than the wealth of the world. Because ultimately they all pass away. Give me wisdom, Solomon said. God's cry unto Israel, as he looked at their apostasy, was that, oh, that they were wise, he said. Deuteronomy 32:29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Amen. The wisdom that God gives us is not just for today, right? Now, there's one thing we can see around us happening every day is what so-called wisdom or knowledge is. It's like they don't see past, the nose in their face. They don't see past the current situation. we as the children of God understand that we got to look past that, right? We got to look to the latter end. Now, I don't stand up here this morning and claim to be the wisest man in the world, but I've got enough sense to know that some of the decisions that are being made in our land today aren't going to lead real well, right? I mean, I've got enough understanding to know that when we start erasing boundaries, when we start tearing down fences that have been put up for a reason, then it doesn't end well for us. But as children of God, I mean, we understand that we're to look to our latter end in every decision that we made. Amen. Look at Job chapter 28. Now, Job's got some credentials, does he not? Here's a man in the midst of a hardship. Here's a man in the midst of great loss, all the troubles that he faces, all the loss that he had experienced with his wife, his family, his children, his wealth. And so we want to hear what Job has to say this morning about wisdom and the price thereof. Listen to what he says. It's in Job chapter 28. Your Bible may head it up this way. Mine does. It says the price of wisdom. That's how I come up with that title. That's how creative I am. The price of wisdom. Look at verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of the pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold, whence then cometh wisdom. And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air, destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. Here we go, the source of wisdom. God understandeth the way thereof. And he knoweth the place thereof. Ultimate wisdom belongs to our God. Amen. Now, here's the great news this morning, and I know you already know it. Our God is a just God. Our God is a good God. Our God is a righteous God. And I hear people say this, well, if God was this, it wouldn't be this or wouldn't be that. Let me tell you, when God seems unrighteous, when God seems to not be good, it's because our understanding is limited. It's because we don't see the whole thing. We must settle in our mind this morning. Just settle it. And I know I've said this 100 times, but settle in your mind that God is good. Amen. That our God is a just God. That our God rules from the heavens. And his judgments are right. So once we've got that settled, then everything else that comes our way, every other situation we might face in our life that just seems like, God, why this or why that? Why is this happening or why did that happen? Understand, you don't have all the information. That wisdom belongeth unto God. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven. That's why David in one place prayed. He said, Father, Lord, guide me by your eye. Guide me by your sight. Because you see the end from the beginning. Father, you see from the heavens. You've got that, you know, you got the good view, right? Our view is so limited. For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. Imagine, think about that. When he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder, Then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And right along with that, and to depart from evil is understanding. Amen. God seeth it. His way is right. He's the creator of all things. He has prepared it. He searched it out. Amen. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, first and foremost, we understand this morning that you cannot take on the term of wise man by heavenly standards and not realize that our God is the creator of all things. That's how it all starts. I know I've shared it with you before, but I got to listen to a guy off podcast, and I really liked him. He wrote a lot of books and all, and I liked him because, I mean, he could just debate anyone. He would be like, wow, I wish I could shut him up like that, but he could really, because he's really, really high intellect. And I heard someone ask him one day, said, do you believe in God? And his response was, well, I live as if there is a God. And I heard it. I'm like, what? That's horrible. I mean, I get it, but wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. And if we don't start there, then everything else is just knowledge or gaining information. We know that our God lives. We know that our God created all things. I hear people say this sometimes, and I think it's the worst defense of Christianity that I ever heard. I saw it on Facebook one day, and it took everything within me not to comment under it, but I didn't. I held back. Someone was talking about their Christianity, and they were being challenged in a certain way, and their response is, well, you live, what if I'm right? I may be wrong, but what if I'm right? You live like you want to live, and I'll live like I want to live, and one of us is going to be right, and one of us is going to be wrong. Now, okay, I get it. I'm sure maybe I'm reading too much into it. But they're basically saying, maybe so, maybe not, but I'm going to go ahead and hedge my bets a little bit just in case. Yeah. That's awful. Why? Because I want to be like Job and stand up and say, I know my Redeemer liveth. And I will stand before him on that day. I mean, our God is not a maybe so. You didn't get up this morning and get all dressed up and, you know, some of you drove for 3 hours to be in church this morning. You didn't do that just to hedge your bets, did you? You didn't do that just, well, maybe, you know, because if you're like me, I mean, my alarm clock went off this morning at 5:30, and I'm like, oh, wow. I didn't wake up one time last night. That's awful. I like to wake up and say, okay, please be 3 o'clock. Please be 3 o'clock. I look at it, and there it is. It's 3 o'clock. Well, I didn't get up this morning to come here just on a maybe so. I mean, you didn't get dressed up this morning and looking all fine because you think maybe there is a God. You did it because you know there is a God. I mean, you are convinced, and you can look out through our creation and just, you know, say, wow, this God made this. And you know that God sees the end from the beginning. He has all things in control, and that we know without a doubt that when we leave this world, we're going to be standing before the Lord. Amen? And the possessor of true wisdom. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Amen. God gave Ezra wisdom when they returned from the Babylonian exile after they'd been there for some 70 years. And God had called him to lead and to set up leadership there for the people as they had returned to the land, and God gave him wisdom. Ezra 7 and 10 says, for Ezra had prepared his heart. I like that. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Ezra had made ready his heart. He had prepared it. He had made provision. Now, how do you do that? Can we put that to the side and maybe talk about that another day? As we think about how we... But here we have where Ezra prepared his heart to receive wisdom. Amen. First, it's just an openness to the Lord and Father. We come to God in humility, right? We come to Him not in haughtiness. One thing that James has told us over there when he's describing the wisdom that is from above, arrogance will not be found in that list. Amen. And that's why I say this morning, be slow to raise your hand when you say, yeah, I'm wise. Sort of like humility, isn't it? You know, we talk about, do you have, who has humility? Well, I do. Well, there it went. Poof. It's gone that quick. And the same could be said with wisdom, because with wisdom comes humility. True wisdom lets us understand that, Lord, we know so very little in the big scheme of things, but we know who to look to and who to trust. Daniel, in his captivity, was given great wisdom. Matter of fact, Daniel 1 and 17 talks about Daniel and his friends. It said, God gave them knowledge and skill and in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Man, God gave it to him. He was the source. Here, Daniel, here's wisdom. Here's understanding. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I should know their Hebrew names, but I learned them at one point, and it's been a long time, but there you go. Daniel's three friends, here's wisdom. He poured it into them. God gave them that wisdom. So much so that you remember when the handwriting was upon the wall there with King Belshazzar? And how was it, Dave? What was the words? Many, many tiki eupharsin. Those words were written upon the wall there and kind of broke up the king's party, his celebration. When that kind of, you see why that would do that, wouldn't it? I mean, you're in the middle of a party, and all of a sudden, you know, how much did I have, you know? But why? Because God was speaking, and they needed an interpreter, and the queen came and said, hey, there is a wise man in the land here. There is one that has understanding. And it was testified of Daniel that he was excellent wisdom is found in thee. Excellent wisdom is found in thee. Apostle Paul urges us there in Ephesians 1 and 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So Scripture sets that forth for us, the premium or the first place of wisdom. Heavenly wisdom. See, we've made that distinction, right? It's not just a question of having wisdom or having knowledge or having information. When we think about wisdom, you know, I think I've heard it described this way before. I think I'm good with that. You know, wisdom is knowledge applied, right? Have you heard that? Am I saying that right? Have you heard it described that way? Wisdom is knowledge, being able to apply knowledge. And I can see that, but as Marion was reading that scripture this morning, there in Matthew, we're talking about being sent forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. You've been sent forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Think about that. A sheep among wolves. We're going to need some wisdom, are we not? Yeah. We're going to need something else other than our own ingenuity and our own creativity. The fact that we are sheep among wolves. So how are we to do? How are we to walk? Well, Jesus tells you, be ye therefore what? Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. All right, sheep, when you leave here and you go out of these doors, or when you go on your job tomorrow morning and you're like, oh, Lord, I'm among these wolves. Well, here's how you are to walk. Be wise as serpents and harmless as now. Sometimes, you know, when we think about the term harmless, we think about I think Webster defines harmless as inoffensive. Well, here's a deep one for you. Not able to harm. Well, when Jesus tells us to be harmless as doves, he's not telling us that we're just go along and not be offensive. The gospel offends, doesn't it? Man, righteousness offends. Holiness offends. I mean, we want to show the love of God, but amongst that is that we stand for what's truth. And when he says you're to be harmless as doves, it's not saying that we're to go around like some milquetoast Christian and saying, oh, I'm harmless. No, it means that we're to be unmixed is really what it means. That our heavenly wisdom is not to be mixed with the earthly wisdom. Now there's a prayer for you this morning. Take that with you this week. Father, because, you know, when we're around in the world today, sometimes we can allow things to get into the church. And we call it heavenly wisdom when really we've allowed earthly wisdom to enter in and kind of identify itself as heavenly wisdom. You know, you hear one phrase I'm hearing a lot of, and I hate it. I hate it. I keep hearing this phrase, your truth. Read about it in the news, your truth. Oh, that's your truth. That's your understanding. That's what it means to you. But to me, let me tell you, don't let that earthly wisdom get into the church, because the heavenly wisdom says, the truth shall make you free. It is definitive. It is the same. It is as I think it was Martin Luther that when they were talking about when they were considering, you know, interpretation of the scripture and trying to bring it over into the common language, their biggest concern was that it would become, as they described it, a wax nose and able to be shaped in any way it could be. And you can understand why that would be a concern for people, because that's really what we see. We see people taking truth and just kind of twisting it around, saying, well, this is my truth. Well, let me tell you, there's but one truth. And the gospel is offensive. Man, it does bring a division. And when you and I stand up for the truth in our generation, there's a risk involved. There will be. I mean, you're hearing about it every day. You might get canceled. We wouldn't want that, would we? I was reading this week the magazine of the Voice of the Martyrs. It was talking about a man that was going from city to city, town to town there in Columbia and heading out Bibles, right? And he would go give these Bibles out at the risk of his own life. And in these red, they call, quote unquote, the red zones of Columbia, where not so much the government in control, but these militia groups, these armies, are in control. Well, as I was thinking about that this morning, I went back and found that paragraph, and here's what it talks about with those. Because I asked the question, why do you persecute Christians? Why do you take pastors out and put them to death? Why are you locking them up in prison? There's no greater influence in our world, right, than that of the gospel. Think about all the good that the church has done throughout the generations upon generations. I mean, the list is so extensive. If we would just begin to raise our hand this morning and talk about all the influence that the gospel has had upon the world, why would you want to stamp that out? And then here's the way this paragraph says, some guerrillas oppose the gospel on the basis of their atheistic communist ideology, while others oppose it simply because it is inconvenient to their criminal activities. Think about that. Why do they oppose the gospel? Because it's inconvenient to what they're trying to accomplish. Because these people in Colombia that are now working for them and bringing and, you know, manufacturing their cocaine so it can be distributed throughout all the world, when someone comes to faith in Christ, guess what you're no longer going to do? I can't help but think when I was reading that story, I thought about that young damsel that the Bible talks about there in the book of Acts, that you remember that the Bible says she was possessed with the spirit of divination. And when Paul and Silas comes through the land there preaching the truth, she's following them around. Hold the, how'd they say it? Children of God, declare unto us the way, or something like that. She followed them around. These men are children of God, are messengers of God. Days kept, kind of think about it, that would get on my nerves, wouldn't you? I don't care what she was saying, just yelling. There's Paul preaching, trying to share the gospel, and here's this damsel back there. Children of God, it's showing us the way. Finally, Paul had enough. He turned around, commanded the Spirit to come out. The young damsel was delivered. Then the Bible says what? That her masters became angry because she was just simply a source of income. I mean, it was the gospel was offensive in that instance. Then that this young damsel was delivered, and because of her deliverance, they lost their, you know, their free ticket. And so when Christ tells us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, he's not telling us to go about and, oh, we just don't want to offend. No, it's the term unmixed. The same word is used over in Romans, and you might like that a little better. Not that we don't like it over in Matthew, but here's what Romans does. It's Romans 16, verse 19. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good. And it's really the same thing that Jesus was telling us. He says, I want you to be wise unto that which is good. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, or simple concerning evil. Simple concerning evil. That's why I don't get up here on Sunday mornings and talk about, I try not to, all the wickedness that is in the world and this, that, and the other. And if I do sometimes, I don't like to get into great detail because, quite honestly, you don't need to know all that. Man, what do you need to know? You need to know the truth. And then the counterfeit just kind of reveals itself, right? And so that's what we want. We want you to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We want you to be unmixed. We want you to be simple concerning evil, he says here. Same things given to us over in Philippians. Philippians chapter number 2, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. All right, we got to finish here. Go back to James. We're going to wrap it up. James says this. There's a test, he says. You want to be considered among the wise? And I wanted to do this, but I'm not going to have time. So I'm going to leave it to you. Show it. Show it how? Out of a good conversation. We've already seen the source. Now let's see the result of the source. Let's see the product of the source. True wisdom that is from above will show itself through our life. When our roots, Brother Marion, are planted firmly, when the source of our power comes up through and begins to bring forth fruit, a good conversation or a good behavior. Now, because, you know, we've talked about it before, how that term conversation is more than just what you say, although it is included in what you say. It's that whole, you know, good water. You can't get good water out of a bad well. And you're not going to bring forth good and bad at the same time. But he says, show out of good conversation his works. Show from his conduct, show from his lifestyle. It's sort of a general term, if you will, the good conversation. But then he brings it down. He narrows that good conversation down and says what? Let him show out of a good conversation his works or his deeds. the minutia of life. I got real excited when I learned what that word was. The small details, right? I heard somebody say it one day. I was like, minutia? What is minutia? I thought that was an 80s band. That was Menudo. But minutia. What is minutia? No, it's the details of life. Our wisdom is shown in the details. That our good behavior, our works, or our deeds with meekness of wisdom. There it is, meekness. That's wisdom from above. Meekness of wisdom. It's not so much even what we do, but it's the attitude from what we do it, right? We think about meekness. True wisdom has meekness. It's not arrogant, and that is from above. But if you have, and he goes from there, if you have bitter and envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. You say, I've got wisdom, but you have bitterness, you have envying, you have strife in your heart. James says, you're lying. You're not speaking the truth. Isaiah tells us, woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. It's a woe to them. It's a warning. Meekness. It's really it's the opposite of self-promotion. It's the opposite of self-seeking. When we think about meekness, it's not weak. We already established that, right? We're not talking about being weak. We're mighty. Weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. That our weapons are mighty. Man. So when we think about meekness, we're not talking about weakness. We're talking about not, as Paul put it in one place, considering not ourselves or not putting ourselves first. Not selfish ambition. Never should find that in a church. People just out for themselves. No, the wisdom from above is meekness of wisdom. Jesus demonstrated it in his life. He said, for I am meek and lowly. You shall find rest for your souls, right? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We come into the kingdom of God through meekness. James tells us in James 1 and 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness or abundance of evil, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. We can never come to God in pride and haughtiness. We can only come through meekness and receive the word with meekness. And that we take that with us all through our walk with God, right? It ain't like you reach a point, okay, well, I no longer need meekness. Look where I've attained to. No, we carry that through us. When we begin to get haughty, the warning is given to us in Scripture, is it not? Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. See, that warning is there for us this morning, that we're not going about, but for the grace of God, grow high, right? Amen. Meekness is described in Galatians 5 as a fruit of the Spirit. The strength that God gives. And so James has done it. He's given us the test. He's given us the things that we look at and examine ourselves. Father, is there any bitter envying? Is there any strife in my heart? Glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, he says, descendeth not from above. It is earthly, it is sensual, it is devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work, or all kinds, all different kinds of evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I'll tell you to do this on your own. if you get opportunity, go through there and just look at those and try to get an understanding for what each of those terms mean. I had it this morning, but we might talk a little bit more about it next Sunday, Lord willing. But let's pray, Father. We just thank you for this day, Lord. God, we thank you for your word. God, it is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we pray that it would do a work in us this morning. And as we examine what true wisdom is, and then we look at our own lives and we say, Father, work it out through us. Now, let it be demonstrated in our life. Not that we can say, oh, I've got it, or look at me. Father, that we might know how to lead, that we might know how to go out and to come in. Father, that we can be example to the world around us that are truly lost and confused and in darkness, but we want to shine forth as light. God, to show them the way. And ultimately, you are the way. You are the truth, and you are the life. We're thankful for knowing that today. God, may we declare it to the world. Thank you for the promise that if any man lack, let him ask. And we ask for that today. We ask for wisdom. The wisdom that is from above. And we'll give you praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.